The Strange Theology of John MacArthur's Strange Fire. This is the last in that series of messages. If you didn't get study notes, either here or the South Sanctuary, if you came in late and you didn't get study notes, if you put your hand up and hold your hand up, they have copies and will bring them to you. You can't just put it up and take it down. They have to keep it up until you get your notes. All right? Same in the South Sanctuary. If you didn't get notes, someone will bring you some. And I got to hurry. This is biting off way more than one should in a Sunday morning teaching. The inseparable gifts of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. And the text is 1 Corinthians 12:8 through 11. I read, "For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing," that's interesting, plural, "by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy," we spent two Sundays on that, "to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Just saying those words, tongues and the interpretation of tongues, sends shivers down a lot of people's backs. Nothing has caused so much discussion, confusion, paranoia, foolishness, and division in the body of Christ as the role of the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Point number one, some reasons for that confusion. A, the gift is sometimes foolishly exercised in the church. It happens. That's what Paul had to deal with in the church at Corinth. Too many abuses, no interpretation, people who thought they were more spiritual because they had exercised the gift of tongues in the church. And because the gift is so visible, abuses are at least more obvious, maybe not more damaging, but more obvious, and cause more speculation. So sometimes foolishly exercised in the church. Another reason is there's a mindset that's tilted against the practice of these spiritual gifts whenever they're used or spoken of. When they're considered at all, they're usually associated with some backwoods tent meeting, mingled with a brief news clip of some snake handler who died and was bitten and various occult practices. John MacArthur stoops to that. He repeepedly labors the point, page 137 in his book, how Mormons and Hindus and a host of others frequently speak in tongues. And so what happens is we Pentecostals end up guilty just by association rather than by scriptural examination. MacArthur doesn't even examine 1 Corinthians 14 in his book. Doesn't talk about it. Third, frequently there's simply ignorance about what the Bible says and teaches about the gifts of tongues and interpretation. And you'll hear people who just don't know any better. They're not trying to make trouble. They just literally don't know any better. And they'll say things like, all tongues ever did was cause problems in the early church. And they don't know any better than to say that. And there are lots of people who don't know any better than just to believe a statement like that. All of these mistaken ideas are in spite of the fact that the Apostle Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." The old King James jumps out at you even more because it uses that term, "I don't want you to be ignorant." We think of that as a bit insulting. Paul just meant not knowing, not having that knowledge. Obviously, Paul's wish hasn't been granted. Jack Hayford's words are timely and they're insightful. Quote, "It's perfectly clear that the Apostle Paul, not only a university graduate, but one of history's most respected thinkers, saw speaking with tongues as desirable and as worthy of respect in devotional exercise as the man who is acknowledged as second only to Jesus himself in securing the global establishment of Christianity. Paul not only expresses personal gratitude for the continuity and clear significance of such prayer in his own life, but he expressly disallows anyone's discouragement of the same." That's a good quote. 1 Corinthians 14:8. I thank God, Paul says, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. You can remember that because that's the verse where, unbelievably, John MacArthur says, Paul was exaggerating. That's it. Are you kidding me? 1 Corinthians 14:39. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Seek not, forbid not is only 50% accurate. The seek not is never in the New Testament. There are some of the reasons for the confusion. Point number two, I want to talk about removing some of the confusion regarding the gift of tongues in the New Testament. I've already covered this at length in previous teachings in this series, but John MacArthur's and Justin Peters' foundational point of misunderstanding and misinterpretation of the New Testament on this whole subject is a confusion between the gift of tongues in the instruction found in 1 Corinthians and the sign of tongues at outpourings of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. Over and over again, MacArthur blindly calls the recognizable language in Acts 2 the gift of tongues, which it isn't, and then he actually proceeds to measure the practice of the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians by the experience in Acts chapter 2. MacArthur's absolutely adamant, page 138 in his book. The only detailed description of the true gift of tongues in Scripture is found in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. His motive in that interpretive move is obvious. He wants to demand that the gift of tongues in the congregational use described in 1 Corinthians 14 be the same as the outpouring of the Spirit in Acts 2. And seeing that the practice of the gift of tongues described in 1 Corinthians doesn't appear to be recognizable languages as in Acts 2, then the modern practice of the gift of tongues, and I would argue also Paul's teaching on the subject, isn't valid. But this is interpretation by blind prejudice and bias rather than by text. Everyone can see this, and MacArthur probably knows better too. What Luke describes in the book of Acts is so obviously different from the gift of tongues described by Paul in 1 Corinthians. The difference is simply unmissable. Let me go over it real fast again. In Luke's account in Acts, all spoke in tongues simultaneously. That's in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues of fire appeared and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Everybody at the same time. Everybody all at once. When it comes to the congregational gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians, Paul allows only one person to speak out at a time. That's in 14, 26, 27, 1 Corinthians 14. When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two or three at most, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. It's totally different. It's not rocket science to see that difference. It's only bias that won't recognize it. In Luke's account in Acts, tongues need not be interpreted. That's in Acts 10, 44 to 47. I'm not going to take time to read it. I'm running out. When Paul teaches on the gift of tongues in 1 Corinthians, the accompanying gift of interpretation is always required. It has to be there for ministry to take place. That's in 1 Corinthians 14, 28. If there is no one to interpret, let each of them, that's those speaking in tongues, if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Now just, I want to talk about something else there. Do you have that reference in your notes, the 1 Corinthians 14, 28? Is it in there? Okay. So just put your finger on it and notice something. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent. That didn't happen in Acts. Nobody had to interpret. Everybody just spoke in tongues. This is different. Let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. And here's what I want you to notice in there. Paul says that when there's no accompanying gift of interpretation, speaking in tongues should be restrained from being spoken allowed before the whole congregation. But he still says the speaker, while internalizing, speaking quietly in tongues, he still says he's speaking to himself and to God. It's not valueless. It's not worthless. Earlier in the same chapter, 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes it clear that there is a use of tongues that edifies the person speaking in tongues. That's in 14:4. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, this is an aside from Paul as he addressed the need for the public exercise of the gift of tongues to always be accompanied by interpretation. Paul is telling us why that is so. He says the gift of interpretation is essential in the church because without it, only the person speaking in tongues is edified. But notice that Paul still says the one speaking in tongues is edified. His point is merely that that's not enough. In the corporate setting, in the worship context of the local church, the goal must be the edification of the whole congregation, not merely one individual. That's what he means in 1 Corinthians 14:12-13. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, he doesn't say that's bad. Strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Someone speaks in tongues, there's no interpreter. Paul says, just speak quietly to yourself and to God. And he says, that's good for you. It's edifying, it builds you up. But it doesn't edify the church, he says. And in the worship service, that's the goal. Not just you edifying you, but building up the body. I point out Paul's endorsement of this self-edifying effect of the use of tongues because John MacArthur rules out any personal value in the practice. He simply has no way of handling Paul's endorsement of the value of speaking in tongues in 1 Corinthians 14:18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Listen to this. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:18, you can read it. Anyone older than about 6 can read these words. Most of them are monosyllabic words. I thank God that I speak, pretend you're learning to read, that I speak in tongues more than all of you. It's not hard. The very best John MacArthur can do with that simple, honest statement of the great apostle is this. Because Paul did not specify when or where he spoke in tongues, the charismatic claim that Paul cultivated a private prayer language is sheer speculation. Really? That's it? Just because Paul didn't include a list of every place here at this island, this trip, this place, that place, because Paul didn't list all the places, every situation where he quickly prayed in the Spirit, because he didn't give us a list, we're free to totally ignore the fact that he says he spoke in tongues more than everyone else. And the only conclusion I can come up with from that is, if only Paul had given us a list of stops and places where he spoke in tongues, MacArthur would be charismatic today. Unbelievable is the only word to describe such twisted logic. Point number 3. Now I want to give some basic teaching and instruction that might seem different from what you've heard, and I want you to think something through with me. So everybody's awake? All right. The nature of all tongues is speaking inspired praise to God. I believe, I say this humbly, I believe this is the most ignored point in traditional Pentecostal practice. Tongues is always speaking to God. This is true whether in the book of Acts, as the Holy Spirit is poured out, or the interpreted gift of tongues in the congregational life of the church in 1 Corinthians. Paul makes his point very clear in these words, 1 Corinthians 14:2. Do you have that in your notes? Read it with me out loud, 1 Corinthians 14:2. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Hope you all read that out loud in the South Sanctuary too. Now some will argue, Pastor Don, this is Paul's description of personal praying in tongues, not the interpreted gift of tongues before the congregation. But that's simply not the case. And Paul won't let you come to that conclusion. The fact that all speaking in tongues is speaking to God is made clear consistently throughout the New Testament. Look at these verses, 1 Corinthians 14:16 and 17. Paul is still writing now about the importance of the gift of tongues in the church being interpreted. This is what he's talking about. 1 Corinthians 14:16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks. That's what I want you to notice. Both in verse 16 and 17, this person speaking in tongues publicly, awaiting the interpretation, what he's doing is, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. Does your Bible say that too? 1 Corinthians 14:28. But if there is no one to interpret, so he's not talking about your personal prayer time, he's talking about the gift of tongues in the congregational setting and why it needs to be interpreted. If there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself and to God. Now these are clearly Paul's remarks about the gift of tongues in the context of the need for interpretation in a church setting. The idea of the old Pentecostal idea of, quotes, a message in tongues is a concept totally foreign to the New Testament. Pastor Don, why are you doing this? Who cares? Well, the next point, I want to show the practical significance of that distinction that I just made. Speaking in tongues is speaking to God. And I want to show you why I think that matters. Point number four. Tongues and interpretation are not the same in purpose as the gift of prophecy, which is exactly what you end up with usually in Pentecostal settings. Tongues and interpretation, same thing as prophecy. But the two are not the same thing, just done in different ways. Well, boy, Pastor Don, that's the way it always looks to me. That's the way I've always thought of it. How can it take that long to turn over a sheet of paper? And people usually come to that conclusion from 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5, and the way it gets read. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Now, qualification, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. So Paul is saying that prophecy has greater impact on the church than the gift of tongues alone. Notice, unless it's interpreted, verse 5. However, if the tongues is interpreted, then tongues and interpretation, he says, is just as edifying as prophecy. I have heard prominent Pentecostal charismatic leaders, if I said their names, you would recognize these names instantly. Prominent, global, charismatic Pentecostal leaders who read that prophecy, tongues, and interpretation are equally edifying, and they immediately conclude that they must be the same thing. Equally edifying doesn't mean identical. It's like saying carrots and broccoli are equally nutritious. Does that make them identical? Hello? No, of course not. Let's pretend I'm talking to you when we... When Paul says prophecy, tongues and interpretation, tongues when it's interpreted is equally edifying as the gift of prophecy, he doesn't mean they're identical. So the nagging question that I want to deal with now, and I have 15 or 20 minutes. How come, in most cases in our churches, the gift of tongues, when it's followed by interpretation, usually seems to be God speaking to us rather than we speaking to God? How come? Point number four, that's what I want to look at. The importance of the gift of interpretation in the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 4 and 5. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless, there's the qualification, someone interprets so that the church may be built up. You'll get the same point in 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 19. I'm not going to take the time to read it. The first point that needs to be stressed is that the Bible calls it the gift of interpretation, not translation. Two people could interpret the same expression of the gift of tongues and give perfectly accurate interpretations, though they may put them in completely different words. It's the sense, the meaning that must be conveyed. So the Holy Spirit guides the selection of words only to the point of guarding the meaning. He does not operate through us like voicemail. People's vocabularies are different. That will be reflected in the gift of interpretation. Nothing is violated by that scripturally. I say this because John MacArthur argues at length that the gift of interpretation is the actual word-for-word translation and says this is the only meaning of the word in 1 Corinthians. And that's simply untrue. Anthony Thistleton, a scholar who's not charismatic, points out in his massive book, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Teaching Through the Centuries and Today, he points out that the more common meaning of Paul's term interpretation is, quote, to give the sense or to put into words. But back to our main point. I think the scriptures are better honored when people interpret in expressions of the gift of tongues with an interpretation that is speaking to God rather than to people. I think there are times when we are more shaped probably by our background, by what we've seen and what we've heard, by our learned traditions of what we grew up with perhaps, than by what the scripture says. But God is gracious and he can enable the meaning of tongues to be communicated in either way. Let me just give you some examples quickly in the way we read the Bible itself. Look at these two texts. Psalm 145 verses 1 to 5 reads thusly. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. Now look at Psalm 47 verse 1. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. Now, what you would notice, if you look carefully, the first passage speaks directly to God. I will extol you, my God and King. The second speaks to people about God. It's good to praise the Lord. But the theme, the message of both passages is the same. It's a wonderful thing and a fitting thing for all of us to praise the Lord, and we need to do it more. That's the sense of the text, both of them. That's why Paul says that congregational tongues, when interpreted, is equally edifying to the church as prophecy. That kind of inspired praise, worship, prayer to the Lord through tongues and interpretation, it exhorts, it encourages, it uplifts, it builds up the whole body of Christ and leads us into glorifying Him together. It does it in a different way than the gift of prophecy, but it does it just as much. But it's not the same as prophecy. The two gifts aren't the same thing, accomplishing the same end. And by the way, that also explains why the gift of tongues with the gift of interpretation usually manifests most effectively and naturally when people are already preoccupied with and committed to exalting Jesus Christ through their sincere and expressed worship. It is usually around times where the church takes time to worship, praise, give glory to her Lord with all her heart. And it's natural that those gifts would flow at that time because they're an extending of exactly the same thing. Everybody understand what I'm saying? This is more than just a point of theological hair splitting. There are many different ways in which the Spirit gets quenched, and I think there are times when God really prompts someone to give the interpretation to a gift of tongues in a corporate gathering, and they sense that rising up of praise and inspired speech to Father God, but they don't speak out because that's not the way they've seen interpretation work before, and so they question it, and they back off. They think they have to have a message from God in tongues for the people. But that's the purpose of prophecy, not tongues and interpretation. The two aren't identical. Tongues and interpretation are designed to put the spotlight on some facet of God's glorious person that will build hope and trust and praise and worship in the hearts of those who hear. And that's badly needed in the church. It's badly needed in the church. Those who are going to serve communion, you can go ahead and get ready and start distributing those things. Last point. The gift of tongues is to edify the whole church family as they worship when accompanied by the gift of interpretation. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Pursue love, and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement. Upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues. Do you hear that? I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so the church may be built up. So as we've been saying, and we don't look at this subject all that often, that's why I'm trying to cover all the bases here. The gift of tongues and the gift of interpretation are always to be exercised together. Please notice, Paul says that these gifts are to be exercised in a decent and orderly way, but they are to be exercised in the church. The body is never to look down on these gifts because people have to learn to use them, or because sometimes they make mistakes. That's why. Why do you think of all the places to put 1 Corinthians 13, Paul puts it right between 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. Why do you think it's there? Well, it's there because nothing breeds more contention, division, and judgmentalism than some of these obviously manifested gifts of the Spirit. And so what Paul does is, he says, I'm not looking just for critics and armchair theologians. I'm looking for a community of love that cherishes biblical truth and still humbly embraces people as they try and follow Jesus and exercise the gift that the Lord has given them by His Holy Spirit. That's the crucial thing. Maybe you've seen different things happen. I was sitting down this morning and jotting down things I've seen happen in my long, weary life. I've seen two people stand up at the very same time and start speaking in tongues, and neither one had the sense to stop and sit down. And so the whole church just hears this rambling noise and doesn't even know where to look. Sometimes a person speaks out in tongues. They've never done it before. There's no interpreter. And the whole church is left with this hanging of a gift of tongues that might have been edifying for the person, Paul said it is, but didn't do anything for the body. I've seen that happen. Happens lots of times. Sometimes as a building grows and a sanctuary goes, someone speaks in tongues or prophesies, but it's so quiet that there's nobody in the room that even heard it, and the person exercising the gift just didn't have the sense to recognize that this isn't you now in your prayer closet. This is in a... Look at how high the ceiling is. Look how far the walls are. Like, it has to be loud enough for people to hear. Sometimes a sincere person can confuse what should be their own private praise and worship of the Lord that Paul talks about, speaking to himself and to God. They confuse that with an expression of tongues that's meant for the whole body. That happens too. Yes, all those things happen, and I have a newsflash for you. All those things will continue to happen in Pentecostal worship. But as long as we are growing and learning together and are humble and patient, God will be glorified, the church will be edified, and the Bible is clear. Don't disallow these things. Don't disallow these things because they don't meet up to your standards. If you've seen something that strikes you as strange or slightly out of order in a church gathering, or somebody you know starts teaching something that's totally off the wall about the Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Truth, by the way, in the Scriptures, remember the truth of God's Word. By all means, that's why we're teaching on this. A lot of churches never do. Way too many people are just uninformed. So the truth is important. I'm not belittling that at all. But do something else as well. Immediately check your reaction inside. Do you run around to people outside the worship service playing detective to all the things you don't think went as they should? Really? Don't listen to people like that when they come up to you. Do you find yourself saying, boy, those charismatic people, they're all kooks. Why can't people just be mature and grow up like everybody else? Or do you have enough maturity, understanding of what Paul says, the attitude Paul wants to cultivate toward even strange abuses like were taking place in the Corinthian church? Do you have the graciousness of heart who can separate spiritual abuse, neglect, lack of information? You can separate that from the intent of Father God, who says, don't let the fact that people make mistakes cause you to ignore the fact that the gifts of the Spirit are good for my church. It's said over and over again in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. I don't care what you think. These are good for the church. That's what the Bible says. They're good for the church. Did you hear me? They're good for the church. Even when they're not done perfectly, we can grow. We want this church to be a place where there is good demonstration of the gifts of the Spirit, exercised scripturally, exercised with a humble, teachable heart, always aligned with the teaching of God's Word, never going beyond what is written, but never falling short of all the things that are encouraged. Even so, Lord Jesus, right? Even so, Lord Jesus, right?